And Psalms 147. Psalm 78. If you read the psalm, you'll see that it's the history of the nation of Israel. In verse 2, you'll see the word parable, which means it's a parallel story. It's going to be repeated. We're just going to look at verse 40. 41, 42. It says, how oft did they, Israel, provoke him in a wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Okay, hold your finger there and go to Psalms 147. 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. In Psalms, it says they limited God. Here, it says his understanding is infinite. So I'm going to preach on a subject, the sky is not the limit. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand this passage and help us to realize that, sadly, that most Christians repeat this sad history of Israel. And I pray that you'd help us to live above these circumstances, live above the sky, way higher than the sky in eternity. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not to limit you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Psalm 78, questions to think about. Can man limit God? Well, we know he can because of Psalm 78, verse 41. Is the creation able to limit his creator? Well, yeah. Yeah. Can an infinite God be limited by finite man? Does God limit himself? Now, the answer to those questions are yes, yes, and yes. And so here's the limitations God places on himself. There are certain limitations. For example, if God spoke Adam into his existence, as it says he did, and the world, and then he got mad at Adam, he could speak him out of existence. What stops God from doing that? His limitations. He has limited himself. Well, I'm sure glad he has, because we'd be gone a long time ago. Okay, so his limitations. One limitation you'll find in Genesis 9, verse 11, where he mentions the rainbow. What's a rainbow for? That is God's contract, covenant with man on earth, that he will not flood the earth again. That's his covenant, that he limited himself. Now, the next time he's going to torch it with fire, but, you know, what's the difference? Well, either way, it's going to matter. Okay, but he has limited himself. In Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8, he had a covenant with the Jews called the Mosaic Covenant, and he limited himself and them to a book. So he has placed his limits, and here's his limitations, right there. It's all laid out in this book. This is God limiting himself, and this is so we can read it to make sure that, and we don't have to worry about it, that he's going to stay within the confines of this book, which he said he would. Another thing, God has limited himself. He has limited redemption or remission of sins through blood. Hebrews 9:22, he says, there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So that's a limitation. So those are what God has limited himself. Look, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, if you ask the average Christian, do you put God in a box? Do you limit him? I'm sure all of them would say, of course I wouldn't do that. If you ask the average person in this world, have you ever limited God? Do you think you're equal with God? Well, they're going to say no, but that's what they've done. And I'll show you how it's done. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 has two sentences in the same verse. Most verses in the Bible is like a sentence. Sometimes you'll have two or three or four or five verses that contain one sentence. It's divided in that fashion. This verse happens to have two sentences, and we're just going to look at the first one. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Why does he have to run everywhere to find that? Because it's so few that he could find. And we'll see that the ratio as we get going here. God's unlimited power is available for all of us. Now, what does the Bible do? It records, the Bible records the experiences of man, and it records many men in the Bible who, as individuals, God has used. If God be for you, who can be against you? So when one man yields to God's power, it is unlimited what God can do through him. Example, one man named Abraham. That guy, Abraham, listened to his wife, went into Hagar, and has caused all the Middle East mass conflict today. One fella. If the Lord would have whipped up a TV screen at that moment, as soon as Sarah offered that advice and whipped up the TV screen and said, Hey, Abraham, this is going to be the outcome, he said, turn that thing off. Woman, you're crazy. But one man. And then later on, you'll find one man named Joseph who gets thrown in a pokey for a while. And then the Pharaoh has a dream and he interprets a dream. And that one man, one man's wisdom brought world power to Egypt for 400 years. One fella did that because he was yielded to God. One fella named Moses led 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt. One fella, Moses. Joshua marched them in with them. Mordecai, there's one individual named Mordecai who saved the lives of many Jews in Media Persia, and became the number two guy in charge. One fella can yield to God, and the power is unlimited. A guy named Daniel, as a teenager, was taken captive of war. 3 years they tried brainwashing him. After 3 years, he was 10 times better than anything that they had produced out of the public school system in Babylon. That's what it was. They're trying to control everything. And then he became number two man under Nebuchadnezzar. And then later on, when Belshazzar took over, Daniel's down to number three. One fella. Look what God did through one man named Paul. One fella named Paul got 13 books in the Bible with bears his name. And if you throw in Hebrews, there's number 14. One fella. And you know Paul is still reaping rewards in heaven to this day. His account isn't done. You see, a lot of people think you die, you're dead and gone, and then your rewards stop. Paul's account is still building today because he's still living on. You see, a lot of times people don't realize what God can do through you as an individual. It's beyond your imagination if you just learn to tap into God's strength. Now, here's the sad fact of the thing. In Psalm 78, you'll see a cross-reference there in verse 41 where it says, "They turned back and tempted God and limited," look at that, "they limited an eternal being." A God who has eternal power, can speak things into existence, can perform miracles, they limited that power. Now, if you have a cross-reference, you'll see that goes back to number 16. That's when it occurred. And if we go back to number 16, we find out what they did, and hopefully don't repeat the same stinking mess that they did. Number 16, there's the storyline. I'm sorry, 14 probably. Numbers 14. Eventually we'll get it. Okay, Numbers 14, this is when the children of Israel was told by God, I want you to go in the land of Canaan. So they took a sneak preview, sent 12 fellers in there. 10 were bad, 2 were good. The 2 came out, Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 14, verse 6, 7, 8, there's their testimony. And in verse 7, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, there's the key right there. Get God on your side. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people. There's one of the biggest things that caused limitations. We're scared. I'm scared. And it says, for they are bread for us. Isn't that a funny statement? They are bread for us. Common saying, they're toast, man, they're toast. That's what that is. That's why it says it like that. It says, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. There's the key. Now look what the majority did, verse 10. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. Here's a bunch of knuckleheads, Israelites, who saw God part the Red Sea. And they're scared of a bunch of guys going in the land of Canaan, who may be 10, 11 feet tall, something like that, 12 feet tall, you know, tall, dark, and ugly, or whatever. And they're scared of those fellas when that God parted a Red Sea. You say, well, you should be scared of them. You just hit him in the knees, he's coming down. Hit him in the head, it's going to bounce off. You got to hit him in the knees. That's where it's got to kick him in the shins. No matter, that's what you take a guy's feet out from under him, he's coming down. But they were scared to death of that. So what did the Lord say about that? Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. He said, get rid of them people. They're a waste of time. He said, Moses, you and me. It's you and me. We'll do it. And you see there, you know what's the sad fact about that? You're talking about 3 million people. You're talking an army of 600,000 men. That's 600,000, 20 years old and up. Double that for the women. You're talking over a million people. And how many of those million people did not limit God? Two. Is that the ratio still today? I don't know. Not saying yay or nay. I just know that I see a lot of Christians who are limited. They got themselves stuck in a box. They got God in a box. There's a saying, think outside the box. People build walls in their mind. You go to the average Christian school, college, you could tell by the students what school they graduated from because they're going to come out with walls built up in their head. If a kid comes out of school, the Bible says, you can tell where he's been trained. They come out with the raw. They come out with looking like them, talking like them, acting like them, but they're in a box. They've limited themselves. They have no personality, none whatsoever. I heard one of these fellows one time down in the St. Louis area several years ago. I was thinking about starting a church in St. Louis, and attended this one guy's church. And I watched him sit on a platform. I said, I've seen somebody sit just like that. He got up to preach. I heard the same message. Not from him, from somebody else. Same illustrations, same tone in his voice, same everything. And I said, I'll puke on this. But afterwards, I talked to the person personally, one-on-one. Then I saw him, the real him. And I said, I enjoy him as an individual, as a person. But when he's putting on a show behind a pulpit, forget that. That's what he was taught. taught how to walk, how to speak, and everything. The thing is don't ever try to be like somebody. But don't ever try not to be like somebody either. Just be what God wants you to be. You had two men, Caleb and Joshua, two, out of over a million people who did not limit God. Now what happened after that? Over a million people wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. Did God provide all their needs? Yeah. Yeah, he provided their needs. Provided everything they needed in the wilderness. But what were they doing? Just wandering around circles, just going around circles. Now, their God provided their needs, but he was limited in that provision. Caleb, for 40 years, kept praying, God, I want that mountain. Boy, I want that mountain. Lord, I want that mountain. And the Lord says, I know you do, and I know you should have had it, but you're in the mix. You're just going to have to wait. Caleb's limitation was temporary, but over a million people is permanent. And these were not what we would say lost people. These are people of God. They're limited. And a sad fact is people build walls in their mind, Christians do, and they have limited themselves. Walls built in their mind. Now I'll demonstrate this. Here's probably the greatest limitation that man places on himself. What's the greatest limitation? Religion. Religion. The average person, they may not go to church day in their life, or they may go during Easter or Christmas. When they see some guy walking on the street, he's got his collar turned around backwards, black shirt, little white thing right there. Most everybody will show respect to him. In fact, there's a street preacher in Delaware. I don't know how many times he's done it, but he's done it at least once, and I think it's a pretty good idea. What they did is he had all his street preacher boys on one preaching away, and they had all these hecklers, and he had a collar turned around backwards. And he'd walk over to hecklers and he'd say, please don't say that about them. That's not very Christian-like. And they would stop heckling because they had a wall built up in their head where this man was a man of God and we're going to do what he says. And they quit heckling. And if he'd hear somebody else heckle, he'd walk over there and say, please, you need to be more loving and all that stuff. And they'd stop heckling because of him. Now, the preachers, they care less about those guys. And so then when it was all said and done, then he went over to the street corner and started street preaching. Amazing. I told some of you what Jeremy Wilson did. That young fella from Louisiana, he came up visit us, or came up for the wedding in May. He gets off the airplane, he's got one of them black shirts, collar turned around backwards. Man, I thought, oh, what do you got there? He said, I went through customs with no problem. People got this wall built up in their mind, religion, that man's got to be right. He's some of the biggest crooks in this world are preachers. But they got a wall built up in their head, and they have a stigma. He said, I had somebody walk up to me at Atlanta Airport, and I asked him, you know, if I was... what religion I am? And he said, I'm apostolic. And they said, oh, I'm Lutheran. He said, oh, okay, would you take this track? And the track is Last Rites. You know, that beautiful track. I mean, pass out tracks with no problem. He had a couple people walking. He said, how you doing, Father? He said, I'm doing fine. We go on a subway, and there's a young fella, and there's an elderly lady working in there, and a young fella looking at Jeremy. He says, is that real? He just goes, like, of course. And then she goes, well, of course it's real. What do you think, he's pretending? I mean, and he's just standing there. And then she goes, I think it would be wrong if that wasn't real. And he goes, why do the people have this? They got a wall built up in their head. Muslims have a wall built up in their head. That if they blow up some apostates, they get heaven. Where do they come up with that idea? It's not in the Quran. It's not in the Bible. Where do they come up with it? In fact, the Quran says that Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. They don't read the Quran. They have walls built up in their head. Most people believe churches are all the same. And I would have to dare say 90% of the time that's true. They show up here, they find out, hey, this ain't like the norm. This ain't like what's usually going on out there. Why? Because we're thinking outside the box. We don't want to limit our God. See? Religion. The word religion is only found 7 times in this Bible. Religion and religious. And Paul, as a religious man, Galatians chapter 1, killed people in the name of religion. Judaism. The bigger killer or the biggest cause for wars in all throughout history is religion. It's the biggest cause. What's behind that is the money, the bankers supporting the wars. That's who's behind that. Galatians 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in a Jew's religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being much more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. The average Protestant church this morning, if a Greek scholar from some Christian college walked in and says, the Bible says, this is more literally translated, the Greek word for it, they'd sit there. They got a wall built up in their head and let the guy smart. He's an idiot. What kind of an idiot would take a language that not one half the world percent speaks over a book that 80% of the world business is conducted in, English? You see, you walk up to these guys and you start asking questions, you'll find out how ignorant they are. They have a set of little rules where they're smart. If you stay in this little box, they're smart. You get them outside that box, they don't know anything. And you deal that with any religious structure. When you get talking to a JW or a Mormon or anybody, if you stay in their little box with them, they'll run circles around you. Now that box I'm talking is very, very small. But you get them outside that box and getting them to start think for themselves, they won't know what to do. Not a clue. A little JW girl came over to the house last night, and a young lady got saved in our church down there a couple months ago, and she's been working on this little girl, and the little girl got saved. Now I get the opportunity to talk to her dad. What are we going to do? Get them outside the box. Got to try to take down them walls that they got in their mind. The walls of religion. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Now when you get saved, you realize that religion does nothing for salvation. Not a thing. Not a thing. You go to church all the days of your life. If you never trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, still going to die and go to hell. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's that yoke of bondage? It's religion. Christianity is a relationship between you and the Lord. See, they can take your hymn books from you, you can still sing for God. They can take your Bible from you, but I got a lot of verses in my head memorized. Can't take that from me. They can try to take your brain from you. Well, it can be minor surgery on my part. Salvation, when you get saved, you get freedom in Jesus Christ. But you know, here's a sad fact. As soon as you get that freedom, somebody's going to try to slap the handcuffs on you again. Now, our King James Bible, in the dedicatory, the translators told you there's 2 groups of people who are going to try to put you back in bondage. Popish persons is one, and self-conceited brethren is the other one. You'll find these 2 groups in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 27. Paul said, for I've not shunned to declare unto you the fundamentals, the historic fundamentals of the Baptist faith. Is that what that said? That's probably in the Greek. What's that? That's somebody trying to put you in a box. That's a self-conceited brethren trying to stick you in a box, trying to limit you. What kind of people limit God with fundamentals? This book said God's understanding is infinite. While I have these basic set core of beliefs, why do you pick those and not all of these? Who's decide what is the basic set core of beliefs? Who's to decide that? Their hierarchy. Somebody decides that somewhere. Depending on which fundamental group you go to, they have a different set. Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, I have watched this for years. This is phenomenal. You get somebody saved, you show them how to be saved, they become a child of God, and they also be referred to as sheep in the Bible, which isn't complimentary. But it's still, he refers to us as sheep, and there are wolves can sniff that sheep out just like that. And it's four or five groups that will sniff them out within a month and try to talk them out of their salvation. I mean, you can mark it down. If you happen to have the great opportunity to see somebody saved today, by September 1st, one of these five groups will cross their path and try to talk them out of their salvation. Guaranteed. I've watched this for years and years and years. They're going to tell them, "Oh, you didn't get baptized right. Well, you got to get baptized in my church. Well, you got to be in die in a state of grace. Well, you got to do this. You got to have this. You got to speak in tongues. You got to do this. You got to have this." What are they? They're building a box around them. That's what they're doing. They're trying to limit them. Then the next verse says, "And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." The first one are guys outside trying to get you to come outside enslaved with them. The second group are somebody who's on the inside, the self-conceited brethren, who try to set up a basic set of beliefs and keep you in their little box. That's the second group. And what does that do? That limits God from working in their life. You ever wonder why a man can read a King James Bible for years and not seem to get anywhere with it? How can a man named Jack Van Impe memorize Matthew to Revelation? I mean, he's got the entire New Testament memorized and much of the Old Testament, and which is good. And he's got to memorize in a King James Bible and then do what he has done all across this country. How can a guy have so much Bible in his head like that? In his head like that? The reason why, it's not in his heart. He's using a book he don't believe. I've seen men read from a King James Bible for years, but yet they don't come up with any truths of the Word of God. They don't get into anything outside of their fundamentals. And what has happened to them? They've limited God. They have limited their God to this little box. They have built walls in their mind. And in their mind, anybody who's inside these walls are spiritual. And anybody who's outside these walls are not spiritual. And they have limited their God. Now, if you sit down and talk with them, they can talk intelligently about their walls inside their walls. But you get them outside that walls, they'll go like this. "I never heard that before." They have a great opportunity at that time to knock down some of that wall. But in most cases, they get scared. Why do they get scared? Because they have heard the slander against the Bible believers. They've heard all the ridicule that the Bible believers have to go through. They have heard the made-up stories against them and the libelous statements against Bible believers. And they're afraid that's going to happen to them. And it will. "Yea, that all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And when it happens, just come on in. The water's fine. You know, just take a number. Tell them to take a number. "I'm mad at you." Just take a number. Who really cares? It doesn't matter. How do you think Moses felt when all those people wanted to stone him? He and God. I tell you, if he and God ever gotten together where one was mad at him, the other wasn't, if they ever got together in that madness at the same time, they'd have wiped them all out. But when God was mad at him, Moses said, "Well, Lord, what about this?" Then when Moses was mad at him, God, "Well, I don't think, you know." Always kind of back and forth in that thing. Now, religion is the number one limitation. Okay, when a person gets saved, you overthrew the religious thing for salvation. Now, the next thing that's going to limit people is ourselves. It's our own selves. I used to visit the jails. I don't visit jails anymore. Maybe have a different ministry and we're done with it. But people live in jail all across this country. Imaginary jail. They call these phobias sometimes. Some people, I don't know what the phobia is called, but I know phobia is at the end of it, where they fear to leave their house. There's a phobia that some people will get enough groceries in their grocery cart, get scared, and then leave the grocery cart full and quick leave the store. And then you'll have to have an employee in the store go back and restock everything. That's some sort of phobia. We got phobias everywhere now. People are scared. You say, "I'm scared to witness." So am I. You say, "I'm scared to publicly proclaim Christ." Join the crowd. We're all scared. And a lot of times it's new territory, especially if it's new territory. When you get used to it, a lot of your fears goes away because of your experience working with God. Our biggest limitation in ourselves is our fear. I'm sure many of you have seen it, but somebody has taken the word fear and put it like an acrostic. Fear, false, evidence, appearing, real. Now look back on your life. How many times we were scared about something, just deathly afraid of something, and then it came to pass, and we look back on it and say, "What was I so scared of? What was I scared of? I was scared of nothing." And that's the way life is. People are afraid of peer pressure. So what? What are they going to say about me? They're going to say something about you either way you look at it. Let them talk. Peer pressure. Public opinion. I would hate to be a politician or a Hollywood star. Can you imagine people like John Kerry? "Which way is it blowing today? I'll go this way. Oh, it's going this way. Oh, what's the newspaper say about me today? Oh, I just don't know." That guy's living in a box. They live on all politicians live on public opinion. What is the public saying now? The public, the vast majority of the time, is wrong. You want to be the opposite of what the public opinion is, and you're right 90% of the time. I mean, a Hollywood star. "Oh, what are they saying about me now?" Fear, fear, fear. That's what, you know what kept those people out of the land of Canaan? They were scared. They were scared. Now, here's what TV does to people. Here's what books about war does to people. They write stories about heroes in war. And they usually portray that hero as a goes in, no fear, no fear. Every hero in war that was a legitimate hero, every one of those guys were scared to death when they were doing what they were doing. When they rescued somebody's life, they did not just walk over there. "Come on over here, fella. Hey, get on my back. I'm the hero." They were scared to death. They were ducking. They crawled over there and hid. They were afraid he was going to get hit. Picked up the guy, made it back. When they got back, "I made it." Fear, our courage is never the absence of fear. Courage is doing right in the presence of fear. You see, and fear is what stops a lot of people. "I'm afraid of failure." Hey, if you're saved, you're already on the winning team. What are you afraid of? Can you imagine every single person that you witness to someday will agree with you? Every one of them. Everybody that's buried at a cemetery, if you raise them from the dead and you ask them, what do you think about the Bible now? They would say, it's true from cover to cover. In Luke chapter 16, there's a fella, a rich man, thrown into hell. And they had a conversation, and what was he concerned about then? Would you go talk to my brothers? He found out hell was hot. And he found out there's not a party down there. And he found out that he wasn't going to rule over hell anymore like he thought he was. And he found out that his goodness and his wealth did not take him to heaven. Failure. I would rather fail at something that I know ultimately is going to be a success. Witnessing for God, standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, than to succeed at something that I know is going to be a failure. Any sporting events. Can you imagine some of these Christian athletes, you know, that do say something about him? They say, him, I'm serving him. I remember somebody asked one time years ago, Walter Payton was in some contract dispute, and they said, are you worried about anything? He said, no, I've given it to JC. They said, what? J.C.? Jesus Christ, he said. J.C.? That's what you refer to the man upstairs? I don't think he calls him J.C. today. But was it John Denver? John Denver, somebody asked John Denver, what do you think of Jesus Christ? He said, well, if he came right down here, I'd ask him, sit down and have a beer with me. I don't think John Denver ate too many grape nuts and everything. I don't think he believes that today. You see, fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we are not under the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind and power. Another thing that we limit ourselves with is conformity. Conformity. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I lived in conformity as far as the Baptist movement in this country, I would not be pastoring this church today. What? Pastor two churches? How can you do such a thing? By the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. It's funny, we went to New Hampshire this spring. I look up the Yellow Pages for a church to go to, happened to pick up Baptist, looked at it. There were two churches, identical name. Well, I thought, that's okay. Called the first one, asked what time Sunday school was. They said, it's 8 o'clock. I said, 8 o'clock? Time's church, 9 o'clock. I said, don't tell me, we got another nut around here. So we go to the church. As soon as he's done at 10 o'clock, the guy hightails it out. He drives 30-some miles down south, goes to a second church. And I ask him how long he's been doing that. 30 years. I thought, oh, man, I'm a compromiser. 30 years. And, boy, they were both very good churches. People alive and well. It was a blessing. Is a blessing. They say, oh, where you go? I got to do this. You got to do that. They got walls built up in their head. Walls built. This book is an eternal book. Conformity. Who would have a bunch of barefoot people come up here and sing a special? You see, it's when you just let God work his unlimited power, you will be amazed at what he does. But you see, people get inside the box. What if Elisha or Elijah, when he was looking for somebody to replace him, he stayed in his box? Where should I go to find somebody to replace my work for God? Oh, I know, the seminaries. That's where I'm going to go. So he goes to all the seminaries. And, oh, man, these guys are dead as a hammer. I ain't going there. Anyplace else? He goes to the back 40. He found a guy plowing named Elisha. And the I don't know if he's oxen, they weren't working right, so he's beating on one and pulling them. And then he gets that plowboy and takes his place. Now, isn't that something? That's how God is. God stays outside the box. And when somebody tries to build these walls in your head, or if you build the walls in your head, take them down. Don't expect anything. Don't not expect anything. People say prejudice. Everybody's prejudiced. Everybody is. They've got these things built up in their head. And then they'll read this Bible trying to find out if this Bible agrees with their vast wisdom. And what they're doing is they're putting God in a box. I was on a street corner down in Rensselaer preaching away, and one guy yells out the window, "Keep it in church!" I know why he said that. He said that because he wants God to stay in his box, and when I want to go see him, I'll go see him. And when he said that, I yelled, "Jesus said, take it out of the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in." And he goes, and I know when he put his head on a pillow that night, he heard, "Jesus Christ said, go out of the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." Because that book will not return void. Limiting God. The people who limit God set themselves up equal with God. And the sad thing is that the vast majority of people do it. Throw away what you think the way things are supposed to be. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You say, "I'm scared." Join the crowd. You say, "Nobody's doing it this way." Tough apples. Doesn't matter. You think Noah heard that from Ham? "Dad, we've been building this thing, a boat, for 100 years. When is it going to come?" "Just shut up and keep working, boy." Get inside the boat and it hadn't rained for 3 years or for 3 days. Hampson, "Man, we're going to feel like fools when we get out of here, Dad." He said, "Just shut up. You're going to feel great when we get done with this." And the rain starts coming down. Don't you know he had a different tune after that? "Oh, Dad, boy, you were smart, boy. You knew what you were doing, weren't you?" He said, "Yes, sir. Watch this. I'm going to float my stock while everybody else in liquidation." Think about that. And Ham's out there on the edge of the boat fishing. Noah says, "Take it easy. We only got two of them worms." No, you know, that's how that works. So, limiting God. Most people go to church. You shouldn't laugh in church. You laugh in front of the television, don't you? Why can you laugh at Hollywood, but you can't laugh at the sense of humor our God's got? Boy, he's got a sense of humor. Limiting God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that the sky is not the limit. We can live above the sky. We can live with eternal plans, eternal things. Amazing what you will do with the person who just humbles himself and accepts what you want him to do. Lord, I pray you'd help us to think outside the box. I pray you'd help us to tear down the walls that are built in our head about what we think the way things are to run, the way we think things are supposed to be. Help us to approach this Bible with a clear mind and a mind that's open to the truth no matter what everybody else does. Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that you are going to and fro through the whole earth looking, just looking for someone that has a perfect heart towards you, and then you want to display your power through them. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go to church every Sunday all your life and it's not going to do you a bit of good. The walls that's in your mind of where you think it's supposed to be, the walls are dead wrong. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. It's free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And once you ask the Lord about salvation of your soul, you have it eternally. Then after that, somebody's going to try to stick you back in a box. Because they're ashamed of their beliefs don't mean you should be ashamed of yours. Israel limited God for 40 years. 40 years they limited God. Caleb was chomping at the bit for 40 years, wanting to get out and do what God wanted him to do. Finally did it. Lord, I pray you'd help us be like Caleb, where it says in Joshua 14 that he followed you wholly, fully, completely. Lord, I pray you'd help us to proclaim all the counsel of God. In Jesus' name, amen.